and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
In our minds. We'll be sealed in the way we think. We'll be sealed in the way we believe. At that time, there's not going to be any reverting back to that little thing that you thought wasn't so bad. You see, we're sealed. This seal is not some stamp or a mark, something that can be seen. Oh, it can be seen, all right. It can be seen in the character, can't it? It means a settling in to the truth. It's a seal or mark of true Christian character. You're saying to yourself, you're saying to God and yourself, this one thing I believe, and nothing can shake my faith.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. October 31, the year 1517, the launching of the great Protestant Reformation. He was a small man in stature, but a giant of a man in resolve and purpose, as he bravely presented his 95 theses to the papal church of which he was part. The man's name, as you already no doubt know, was Martin Luther. That was 500 years ago, or will be precisely on October the 31st of this year, now only 2 weeks away. By the time you receive this recording, that anniversary will be past. So here we are today, 500 years later. We're living in a time when we're hearing theological and religious leaders with their arguments declaring that the Protestant Reformation is no longer an issue to the Christian church. It has been stated by well-known evangelical ministers that the Reformation is over, and they are simply echoing the statement made by Pope Francis. According to this, Protestants no longer exist. In last month's message, you will remember that was our first in a number of messages focusing upon the modern Protestant Reformation. Pastor Scott Schaefer gave a stirring presentation, which has launched us into a short series on this most vital subject for the times in which we're living. This month, I will continue to focus upon this subject. So may God bless you, and may you be spiritually enriched and challenged as we go live now to this month's message, The Awakening.
Loving Father, we ask for your guidance and direction now as we open our vision to the Protestant Reformation and where we are today and where we need to be today. Lord, give us wisdom, be with my mouth and our ears, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the tour guide would tell you that this is a place where the well-known preacher Charles Spurgeon would preach. And he would tell you that it was a 5,000-seat auditorium which was never large enough. It was always packed to the gills to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. They would actually ask church members to stay home. Wouldn't it be something if we had to ask church members to stay home for the guests to come and have room? Today, that church is only a shadow of what it used to be. It's a tourist attraction where they would come together and recount the good old days. Such is the case with the church of Sardis, which you have turned to in Revelation chapter 3. At one time, they had a reputation for being exciting. They had a reputation for being alive and vibrant, on fire for God. And that song this morning, that music on the piano just made me think of how vibrant and alive we need to be. That was a vibrant live message on piano, wasn't it? I thank you for that. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Let's begin with verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments. Thou hast a remnant in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, beloved, when Jesus Christ writes this to the church in Sardis, they were all reputation. They were all reputation and no reality. There was all form. There was no force. They were glorying in past splendor and ignoring their present state. They focused on past reputation rather than on present reality. How often do we share stories of things that happened way back there? We should have things fresh, shouldn't we, that just happened last night or yesterday? Do you see what the Lord is saying to this church? He is saying that you have made a name for yourself, but the truth of the matter is that you are what? That you are dead. I mean, we should sit up and take notice, for he's talking directly to us. I mean, just as the seventh church here in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, this letter of Sardis is for God's last day remnant people as well. Today, most of our churches are only a shadow of what they used to be. I mean, at one time they were vibrant, at one time they were on fire for God. After a time of exposure to winds of doctrine and historical, critical, biblical interpretation in our educational institutions, I mean, confusion and doubt has been placed in the minds of many of our students. And this, in turn, has brought about a change in the once vibrant, unified church. The focus has now become one in which we're working toward unity and cooperation with religious systems who are non-believers in pure Bible truth. And as a result, we're now breaking up into fragments. We're confused in many instances, and many times moving independently of the world unified church. Our mortal enemy has managed to plant his emissaries deep in the operations of God's church. And this is nothing new. This has always been, hasn't it? And they are working diligently to bring the church into a total compliance with the form of religiosity under the guidance and direction of the beast power and its daughters of revelation. I mean, we're not living in normal times or ordinary times, are we not? Do you think there's a genuine need for a reformation in our midst? Are we in agreement? Volume 1 of Selected Messages, page 121, says, and you probably can repeat it with me, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and the most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Beloved, the organization is on autopilot. It seems that there's no one at the controls. Divisions and separations from the world church is allowed to continue. And as long as this is allowed to continue, it's emboldening the enemy's agents to continue unopposed in their determination to do their own thing, in their attempt to put God's church in a meaningless status. Are you hearing me? Well, having shared with you this preface, little preface, let us go now to the message of the hour, which is the awakening. You know, it's been reported that that after the attack in Pearl Harbor, December 1941, by the Japanese Imperial Forces, that Admiral Yamamoto was stated as saying, "I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with terrible resolve." I would submit to you, beloved, that the giant of God's last day message of mercy is being awakened, and in the aftermath of a serious attack by Satan's imperial forces that have been launched upon the citadel of God's church. A modern reformation is what is needed, 500 years after the original Protestant Reformation. And this reformation involves a clearer understanding of the 2300 days of Revelation, or Daniel 8:14. You heard me right. A vital reformation is dependent upon a clear understanding of the 2300 days of Revelation 8:14, because the understanding of that message makes us who we are as a people. Come with me now to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, I'm going to begin with verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spoken to me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book." What is that little book? Daniel. "And he said unto me, Take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Then verse 11, "And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Now, with that in mind, we're going to come back to that text a little later, so you might want to mark it. But let's go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 11 and 12. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is high time to awake out of sleep." And beloved, I don't know if you're noticing it, but I am noticing it. There are a lot of God's people that are awakening out of sleep. Great Controversy, page 353, says the following: "As the disciples were mistaken in regard to the kingdom to be set up at the end of the 70 weeks, so Adventists were mistaken in regard to the event to take place at the expiration of the 2300 day or year prophecy. Both classes fulfill the will of God in delivering the message which he desired to be given, and both, through their own misapprehension of their message, suffered disappointment." Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you that I am thankful, and we should all be thankful, that there was a little company of Advent believers who followed the divine impress of Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And they went back to the drawing board to discover where they had gone wrong, and as a result, they were to prophesy again. They examined more closely the foundations of our faith. They moved with a spirit of humility and sincere prayer. I mean, these early Advent believers discovered that they were to be part of the proclamation of what message? What message? What gospel? The everlasting gospel. The gospel that is to announce the opening of the judgment hour message of Revelation. Come on now. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. Beloved, this is the message of reform that could only be preached in the last days. Furthermore, it could only be preached by those who had come to a clear understanding of the event that took place in the year 1844 at the close of the 2300-year prophecy. Daniel couldn't preach this message. I mean, he was told to seal up the book till when? Till the time of the end. This message would be present truth at the close of the 2300-year prophecy, you see. Why was this message so important at that time, someone may ask? Well, beloved, this time of the end was the time when Christ would enter into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to begin a process of examining and determining who is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Our cases will be decided. In other words, the judgment would convene. Now, that's pretty important, wouldn't you say? I mean, come with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we discover what the Apostle Paul said in regard to the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you need to read that entire chapter when you get a chance today. You need to do that. But look at verse 3. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that sin of man be revealed. So Daniel couldn't preach it. The Apostle Paul couldn't proclaim it. It was to be revealed at the close of the terrible 1260 years of papal supremacy, persecution of the Christians. So here we are, beloved, 500 years after Martin Luther presented his 95 theses to the papal church that sparked the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. And Martin Luther, through his study, saw that the judgment would reach 300 years into the future, which would place it close to the end of the 2300 years, ending in 1844. Isn't that amazing? 1500 to 1800. So the early Adventists were not the first to suggest such a conclusion. However, since the book of Daniel, since 1798 rather, the book of Daniel has been unsealed. A knowledge of the prophecies have now increased. Of course, it was very few short years after 1798 that the great Advent movement started. And many throughout the world have proclaimed the judgment hour message. Many of us may not realize this. There were faithful students of God's word in other countries. Those who were led by the Spirit of God to study the 2300 days. Yes, you heard me right. William Miller was the pioneer of the 2300 day study here in America, but there were others. There were others. There was Benjamin Nahawandi. You ever heard of Benjamin Nahawandi? He was a 9th century Jewish scholar, from a Persian Jewish scholar, and he became a Christian. But he taught that the 2300 days would end in the year 1010. So he was, of course, calculating from his time. Arnoldus da Villanova, he was a physician to a number of popes. He was a 13th century religious reformer. He had an understanding of the day-year principle. Johannes Petri, in the mid-17th century in Germany, linked the 70 weeks with the 2300 days. Then there was Dr. Joseph Wolff. Many of you may have heard of him. He was in Germany about the same time of William Miller. And Wolff was of the Jewish faith. And because of his extensive travel, he became known as the missionary to the world. In his travels to Uzbekistan, interesting names, aren't they? Uzbekistan. He found the doctrine of the soon coming held by a remote people, an isolated people. And the Arabs of Yemen, he says, expect great events to take place in the year 1840. Now, Wolf's prediction was within a very few years of the time projected by William Miller. Then there was a Tatar priest, T-A-T-A-R, a Tatar priest in Inner Mongolia, who was very surprised and disappointed when he discovered that a visiting missionary knew nothing about the second coming of Christ. why, this man, he said, is supposed to be a Bible teacher. And he doesn't know that Bible prophecy makes it clear that Christ will return about the year 1844. Isn't that interesting? A Tatar priest in Inner Mongolia. So the news of the 2,300-year prophecy spread rapidly around the world. I mean, there were others that's too numerous to mention. Bengel, for one, was a Lutheran missionary, or minister, rather, in Germany. There was Farrell and Calvin. You read about them, of course, in the Great Controversy, too. They were in France and Switzerland. And then there was François Goussens. François Goussens was a 19th-century Swiss Reformed pastor who preached about the Second Advent. It's interesting to note that during this time, the spirit of rationalism was running rampant in Europe at the time of the discoveries concerning the judgment hour message. Rationalism is a principle. It's a philosophical view that considers reason as our chief source of knowledge. Now, theologically, rationalism promotes the idea that human reason, not by divine revelation, unaided by divine revelation, human reasoning is adequate enough to guide us in all religious truth. Now, it's very obvious that misguided theologians and preachers today have been influenced greatly by this view. I mean, those who are the proponents of higher critical biblical interpretation. And today, rationalism is redefining our historical Bible-based beliefs. I mean, there's glaring evidence of an attitude of skepticism and an outright rejection of parts of Scripture that is incompatible with the rationalism of modern enlightenment. They say things like, well, we're living in a modern world today. The old methods are no longer valid. In order to be up to date with modern thinking, we must come into line with modern culture and rationalism. End quote. Well, beloved, there is such a thing as reason. The word reason is biblically sound. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, what does he say? Come, let us reason together. Not human reason, reason together with God and with His holy word. But this rationalism idea, this was the European environment at the time of Goussens and others as well. But Goussens was impressed to study with the children. He would get the children together and study with them, hoping to interest the parents. He would gather them together and share with them simple Bible truths. And soon he had an audience of adults who had come to listen to hear the things that their children had been sharing with them. Well, soon, François Goussens was suspended from ministry. And do you know what his offense was? His offense was using the Bible and giving instruction to the youth instead of the church's rationalistic manual. Well, on a little personal note, I can remember being interviewed for a pastoral position a few years ago when I was asked a question from the church committee. Do you believe in the church manual? I replied, I certainly do, as I lifted my Bible in full view before them. I wasn't trying to be smart. I was sincere. This is my manual. Beloved, the manual, the church manual, has some excellent procedural instructions and so forth to assist the pastor in his ministry, no doubt about that. But when it comes to teaching and preaching the truths of the end time message, Bible truth, the Bible is my manual. Beloved, when you're faithful to the Word of God, regardless of pressures that exist, your church will be blessed. And by the way, just a little side note, I was unanimously accepted as their pastor. Well, let us refocus once more on the Reformers and their work. Just as François Goussens spent time teaching the children, in Scandinavia, God was using children to proclaim the message with power. Many of their parents had been thrown into prison. The voices of the parents had been silenced. But the children miraculously took up the mantle to proclaim the message of truth. Isn't that something? the children. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18, what did he say? What did he say? Except ye be converted and what? Become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And our children today, they must be readied. We have to ready our children for their role in the finishing of God's work on this earth. Many of us will be gone. The children will be very heavily involved in the finishing of the work in this earth. Education 271 says this, with such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained might furnish, how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. Okay, so us older adults, we're off the hook now, right? Our children are going to do it for us. Is that what that's saying? No. No. We need to set the example for our children too, don't we? Beloved, it was William Miller who was the first to proclaim the 2300-year prophecy here in America, and as a result, America became the center of the great Advent movement. There were very few ministers who accepted the message, but there were many, many humble laymen who did. I mean, it was young laymen that pioneered the Advent movement, and it will be laymen, faithful laymen, who will be instrumental in the finishing of the work. I mean, the influence of the clergy in William Miller's day held the people in darkness regarding the truth of God's word. And it's still true today. The clergy of today are holding the people in the darkness of error. Professed Christians today are held in bondage to unbiblical concepts put forth by well-loved charismatic preachers and teachers who have rejected a thus saith the Lord. They have deceived the people into such things with smooth sermons and so forth. The secret rapture and eternal burning hell. Natural immortality of the soul. The first day of the week. Worship. There can be no victory over sin. These preachers and teachers are telling these things to our people and getting them and deceiving them. And let me add that there are teachers and charismatic preachers in our own church. No different. Who are deceiving many of our people with such things as spiritual formation, emerging church, sin and live theology, the devil's music, and proclaiming that those spirit of prophecy counsels are not relevant today. Lessening the distance between the beast power and God's remnant church. All of these things are totally unbiblical, but it has been presented to them in institutes of training based upon the concepts of such as Augustine, those such as Augustine and Darby and Ignatius Loyola, whether they know it or not. Oh, but Pastor Dan, who are you? I mean, these are trained men. I mean, they know the truth. I mean, who are we to question these men? This is a cry I hear more than once, I can tell you. Putting more trust in man than they do in God's word. They have accepted a distorted view of the word of God. We are truly a blessed people. I mean, God has chosen the remnant to bring his last day people a knowledge of the judgment hour message as well as to the world. It's amazing. You know, we're told to give this to the world, but it's amazing how many folks that are in our church who do not know these messages. The world needs to know that the investigative work of judgment has been convened, and soon, very soon now, Jesus is going to shut the door of the most holy place and make his way back to this earth to redeem those who love him and serve him. The investigative judgment work embraces the closing years of human probation. The third angel speaks of the patience of the saints. You remember there in Revelation 14, verse 12, which indicates that during the time of their patience, the judicial inquest is already underway. The patience of the saints. So be patient, beloved. in James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Come with me there. James chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earthly and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Beloved, the heavenly courts are already coming to the determination as to who is going to be accounted worthy to take part in the first resurrection. And who takes part in the first resurrection? Those who will have eternal life. Listen, if you're holding on to some sin, if you're thinking God is going to ignore this one little thing, turn it loose. Let it go. Let go of it. Forsake it. And when you do, those sins will be blotted out and can be remembered no more. Isn't that a beautiful thought? A wonderful thought to think that the sins that have so long plagued us and beset us and given us a guilty conscience for so long will be blotted out and remembered no more. But when we ask forgiveness, we still have it in our mind. Forget it. It's been blotted out. Do we understand what that means? In Revelation chapter 7, come with me now, Revelation chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And what did he say? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till when? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We will be sealed, beloved. We'll be sealed in our minds. We'll be sealed in the way we think. We'll be sealed in the way we believe. At that time, there's not going to be any reverting back to that little thing that you thought wasn't so bad. You see, we're sealed. This seal is not some stamp or a mark, something that can be seen. Oh, it can be seen, all right. It can be seen in the character, can't it? It means a settling in to the truth. It's a seal or mark of true Christian character. You're saying to yourself, you're saying to God and yourself, this one thing I believe, and nothing can shake my faith. Oh, that's the kind of faith we're going to need, beloved. That's the kind of faith I want. How about you? We must be sealed both intellectually and spiritually. Listen to this now. Early Writings, page 279 says, I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven. An angel with a writer's inkhorn by his side returned from the earth and reported to Jesus that his work was done and that the saints were numbered and sealed. So here, beloved, we had the heavenly stenographer. He has accomplished his mission and has prepared a final report to present to our Heavenly Father. A year-end report, so to speak, a final conclusion. And, beloved, this report cannot be manipulated in any way. It will not be manipulated in any way to give excuse or to give a conscious extortion that would make the report look good for you. Oh, just one little thing, you see. One little thing, that wouldn't hurt. I mean, there are no excuses. There are no excuses on that report for some cherished vice that you just knew that the heavenly courts would understand. Will you and I be part of that select group of individuals whom God has deemed worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Will I be ready? Will you be ready? The preparatory work for your salvation is going on right now to determine who will meet the Lord in the air. A book of remembrance. The book of remembrance contains the sins of men, and the blotting out of those sins involve the examination of those books for this very purpose. What does it say there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1? You remember who stands up there? At this time Michael shall stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the people, children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And at that same time it shall be found, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. Those who are found written in the book. Now that's interesting. The word found. The found is an adjective. It's a past participle of find. So that word found suggests that an inquiry has been made. A search, if you please, to discover who is worthy of eternal life. Now of course we know. We know that Jesus has full knowledge of who's fit for heaven, don't we? So this inquiry is not for the benefit of Christ. This is for the benefit of the heavenly intelligences. I mean, they will know beyond any shadow of doubt that God is just. They will know that God has exhausted every possible measure to bring a lost soul to repentance. And it can never be said in all of eternity that God is not fair. We serve a just God, beloved. A just God. A God who knows that hard decisions must be made in order to promote harmony and unity. I want you to come with me now to the 145th Psalm. 145th Psalm. Judge Patterson was on his way to court for the morning session. As he approached a railroad crossing, he noticed a small child playing on the tracks. The barrier came down and the alarm sounded. Judge Patterson jumped out of his car and he ran over and snatched that little boy off those tracks just as the train appeared around the corner at a high rate of speed. Then the judge went on to court. A few hours later, he was sitting as judge in a criminal case. He listened to the jury's verdict on a murderer and pronounced a death sentence. That day, Judge Patterson had been both Savior and judge. Psalms 145, verse 20, what does it say? Verse 20, the Lord preserves all that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So he preserves and he destroys. And listen, both acts are acts of mercy from a loving God, from a just God. Beloved, God has called many individuals, not just William Miller, to bring our attention to the 2300-year prophecy in light of the sanctuary message. Oh, there were mistakes made, of course, in regard to the actual event at the close of the period. But those Adventist pioneers who persevered and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they came up with the correct conclusion. Our blessed Lord must love us so much. I mean, he's given us every opportunity through a study of his word to be prepared for the end time judgment hour message. He has paid an infinite price for you and for me. And I've often wondered if he ever gets frustrated with us. You know, I mean, he could have simply washed his hands of us and created some new human beings and started all over, couldn't he? But he is looking for those people who will be emboldened enough to embarrass the establishment. Are you listening to me? Embarrass the establishment with the launching of the final Protestant Reformation. True Protestant Reformation. Listen, beloved, the Jesuit Counter-Reformation has once again infiltrated the church. They always have, they always will. The time for silence has passed. The time for us to speak has come. Beloved, we are living at a time when we once again must heed the warning and prophesy yet again. Revelation 10:11. Martin Luther said, peace if possible, but truth at all cost. Of course, being the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, here we are today, 500 years later, 2017. Those theses from Martin Luther was presented to the Papal Church. The time has come for a new thesis to be planted on the door of Adventism. And here we stand by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about Reformation. Beloved, you and I must be strong. We must rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit power in an age when the message we have to proclaim will not be a popular message, when it will be most widely rejected. I mean, the voice of prophecy, the prophetic voice of the early pioneers of any movement is much more respected and vocal. However, as the movement matures, we find that the voice of its prophets become less important and less respected. Are you with me? The more established, the more influential the organization becomes, the need for the prophetic voice gradually diminishes. The prophetic voice becomes an embarrassment in the midst of modern religiosity. Therefore, it's devalued and oftentimes relegated to the graveyard of non-essentials or even irrelevant counsel. When the prophetic voice is presented in this modern enlightened age, he or she who is standing faithful will be considered eccentric, intrusive, destructive, because this is a more relevant movement, you see. Two selected messages, page 78. The very last deception of Satan will be to make what? Make of none effect what? The testimony of the Spirit of God. This is where we are today, beloved. Calls for a reformation today are seen as destructive and divisive. So once again, we find Jeremiah in the pit, because he dares to challenge the status quo. Once again, we find Daniel in the lion's den, because he dares to challenge apostasy. Beloved, this is the environment in which the finishing of the work of God is to be accomplished. Are you up to it? Am I up to it? Are you ready to be considered the scum of the earth and still be kind and nice and loving? These are times that will try men's souls. I mean, the British statesman Robert Peel back in the early 1800s stated, and I quote, "The day is not distant, and it may be very near, when we shall have to fight the battle of the Reformation over again." Oh, whoa. Our subject? The awakening. The time for silence is past. We can't just sit silently in the pew and just ignore this like, oh, it'll go away. Great movements start in the pews. The time for us to speak has come. The Jesuit-inspired Counter-Reformation is working diligently and furiously to once again silence God's remnant people. The year 2015, 500 years after Luther's thesis. Here we are. Here we are today. Here we stand by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about a genuine end-time reformation. God's people are awakening. They're awakening. Can you and I be effectual in bringing about genuine reformation? Do you think we can do that? It's up to us. What does the Reformation mean to you in your individual life today? What does a genuine Reformation mean to you? It means, as Luke 9:23 says, denying self and taking up the cross every day. Or as in Titus 2:14, to stand and be different, to stand and be peculiar from the crowd. Carry your Bible with you wherever you go. When you're sitting in a waiting room, instead of looking at your iPod, or your smartphone. You might even read the Bible on your smartphone, but nobody else knows that. But if you got your Bible, they know it. Some wonderful things can happen. It also means, as in Luke 12, verse 8, confess Jesus when it's unpopular. Or as in John 14, 15, it means to love him and obey him. Or it means, as in Revelation 12, 17 and 19, 10, believe in and live by the testimony of Jesus Christ. It means, as in Revelation 14, 12, to exercise patience and faith. You know, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the old stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Listen, beloved, when the stethoscope is placed upon your chest, whose heartbeat is heard? Something to think about. Is it the old carnal heart, or is it Christ's heart? I'd like to revise briefly Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Come with me there. I'd like to change a couple of little words there and see if it's fair. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. See if you can pick up on my little change here. While you're turning there, let me get my instrument here. Revelation 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Laodicean Adventism, which hath not defiled their garments. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself to take our Bible in hand wherever we go. Let people know who we are, who we serve. Make the judgment our message knowledgeable to the world, because that is our call.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we know not the hour, but you've given us plenty of evidence that it is near. And Lord, you gave us the hour of the commencement of the judgment, and we know that you're soon to leave the most holy and to bring with those back with you those of us who served you. Lord, may each one of us here be a part of that group. May we be faithful to our call. May we work, and may we be patient, the patience of the saints, till you do return. Let us be active about that which we need to do to be sure that many are saved that can be. Lord, use us in your service, we pray to this end, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages.